I'd like to share with you a part of the gospel story from the gospel according to John. This is part of the story of what Jesus did during his resurrected time. This comes from John, the gospel according to John, 21st verse. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Then feed my lambs." A second time, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Then tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said this to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death which he would die to glorify God. And after this, Jesus said to Peter, "Then follow me." I will confess to you that I love a good story. Don't you love a good story? When a conversation begins, "Did you hear the story about what happened to me yesterday?" you know that the conversation's going to go well. Or if somebody says, "Did you hear the story on the news this week about Kobe Bryant's last game with the Lakers?" don't you kind of listen more carefully when someone starts with, "Did you hear the story?" I'm very aware that my time here at Faith Community is kind of winding up, and so I've been looking for a way to kind of wrap it up and prepare the way well. And I'm also very aware that often it's the things that happen at the end of something that make the biggest impact. Jesus showed us that on the cross, didn't he? Now, which version of the story would you rather hear? The one, "Well, yeah, we hit a raccoon coming back from Young's Dairy," or the, "It makes a difference the way we tell a story, doesn't it?" There are times where I will find myself doing something just to have the story to tell. Here's a kind of an example of that. You know, if you were here last week, that we got to celebrate baptism, right? Stephanie, thank you for including all of us in your baptism. This was a great day with you and Jamarius and Naisha. Now that it's all over, I can tell you a little bit of the rest of the story, though. She wanted to include all of us because this church family has been so important to her, and wanted to do it by immersion, which left me with the trouble of finding out, how do you get that much water in this room? So I started asking some of my pastor friends how they've done it, and one of them said, "Well, you know, I've got this portable jacuzzi." So we got a portable jacuzzi in here. I was all proud of myself for figuring out how to get it inflated and then how to get water in it. Stephanie, what you don't know, though, is there were about three holes in that inflatable portable jacuzzi, which means it kept deflating. So if this carpet looks cleaner than it's ever been, one of the reasons is because a couple of times it dipped so low that we were losing water pretty fast. And so for the last 3 days or so, I'd come in here about every 2 or 3 hours to reinflate it, to make sure that it stayed inflated so that the water would stay in it. Now, what made it worth all that trouble and all that work? You know what made it worth it for me, Stephanie? You said some words before you were actually baptized, and part of that was how important Faith Community has been in you turning your life around, and how important it is now to you have to a vital relationship with the Lord. And that story made all the effort well worthwhile. So thank you for including us all. What makes for a good story? Well, you got to have interesting characters, right? You've got to have some kind of a plot. Stories have beginnings and they progress towards an end. And they usually teach some kind of a lesson that helps us in living our lives. Not every story, though, is a God story, is it? Cinderella is a good story. The Three Little Pigs is a good story. Batman versus Superman, I'm told, is a good story. But it's not a God story, is it? So what makes a God story? I'd suggest that a part of it is that God's got to be one of the characters, right? Doesn't have to be the only character, but at least one of the characters. And usually a God story is a story of a moment of discovery, when we realize that God's there. maybe for the first time, or maybe a time of discovery where we realize something new about God. God must love stories because that's the way God's chosen to reveal himself to us, isn't it? Much of the scripture is the story. And so if you want to know why is there so much wrong in the world, well, let me tell you a story. It wasn't always that way. In the beginning, we were created and life was like living in a garden. There were these two people, Adam and Eve. And there was one thing that they were not supposed to do. And what is the one thing that they did? They did the one thing they weren't supposed to do. Why is there so much wrong in the world? Because sin has its consequences. Disobedience has consequences. Have you ever wondered if it wouldn't be easier just to start all over again? To scrap it all and to start all over again? Wasn't that kind of the story of Noah? Where God got frustrated with it all and decided to just end it all and start it all over again? But that didn't go so well. So God decided to do things a little bit differently, and that's kind of the story of Noah. Or if you've ever tried to be strong, maybe you want to go back and read the story of Samson. Here's a strong man. Unfortunately, though, he, like all of us, had a weakness, and his girlfriend found that out and reduced him to nothing. Maybe the message in it is that we're all broken. But even when he was broken, God was still able to use him and did not abandon him. Or maybe you feel like you're under fire. Maybe it would be good to go back and read the story of Daniel. Remember the story of Daniel? He had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were under fire, weren't they? Literally in the fire. But did God abandon them? Saw them through the furnace. In other words, keep on trusting. Or there's the story of Moses in there. Moses led the Israelite people out of the land of Egypt. And there was a point where they thought they were home free. They thought that they'd got themselves away from their enemies. Their enemies were behind them. And then they realized that the Red Sea was in front of them. Have you ever felt like that? Caught between a rock and a hard place with the enemies in the back and the sea in front. You remember what God did, right? Created a miracle. The seas parted. And they were able to continue on. Or in other words, the message is that God is a God who delivers. And Jesus continued to live this storytelling tradition with the story of the prodigal son, the good Samaritan, changed the world forever with the story of his crucifixion on the cross. And then God put an exclamation mark on the whole story by raising him again on the third day. In a nutshell, the story of God is that God is a God of love, whose most basic, fundamental quality is love. That's why we were created, because God is a God who wants to give that love away. So we were created as an act of love. Nobody is here by accident. We are all created by God, and God must love variety and diversity, because just look around you. And God also must have a sense of humor, right? How do I know that? Just look around you. What does God want in return? God wants to be loved in return. And the way that we do that is by the way that we treat other people. The problem is we don't always do such a good job. Sometimes we can be mean to each other. And I don't mean in a way like terrorists are mean to other people. I mean in just thoughtless ways sometimes. There are things that we know we should do and we don't. Or things that we know we shouldn't do that we do. Or maybe we just don't even know. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And so that's why God sent us Jesus, to remind us that we are loved and that we are forgiven, to show us the way back into a right relationship with the Lord, and to give us a better example to live by. That message was so important, that story was so important for God to tell, that Jesus would even go to the extent of dying on a cross, giving it all to get that message across. If I were going to point to one story in the Bible that's been the most transformative for me, it's this story about Jesus and Peter. You know how the story goes. Jesus is in his resurrected form. He appears to the disciples for 40 days, and one of his appearances is to Peter. Now, this kind of makes me step back and think for a minute. Jesus is resurrected, which means Jesus could go anywhere and he could do anything. And what does he choose to do? Where does he choose to go? He goes back to his friends who had abandoned and betrayed him. He has this conversation with Peter, and the conversation in a nutshell goes like this. Do you love me? And Peter says, yes, you know that I do. And so Jesus says, then tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Three times this conversation goes back and forth. The reason this story is so important to me is because it ends with Jesus challenging Peter to follow me. And that's kind of been my life goal, to be a Jesus follower. And the way that I think I've tried to do this is by loving God and by helping other people. John Wesley would have said, combining personal piety and social holiness. Let me just point to a couple quick points in this story that I find helpful. One is, Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? Why three times, do you think? Why not just once? Couldn't he have gotten the message across with just one question? Do you love me? Peter says yes. Part of the reason may be because Peter had denied Jesus three times, right? So maybe it was a way of emphasizing forgiveness. Or maybe it's a way of Jesus trying to teach Peter that love is a growing thing. That love is not something that you just say and then you're there. It's something that grows and matures and evolves. If I think about it, doesn't that make Peter more qualified to share the gospel story after that rather than less? Because Peter here now is one who has failed and understands forgiveness. And so who better to communicate forgiveness than somebody who has failed and been forgiven, right? If you want to stop smoking, who's the best person to talk to? Somebody who's never smoked before in their life? Or somebody who knows what it's like and knows how hard it is? Somebody who knows how hard it is, right? If you're trying to lose weight, who's a better person to talk to? Somebody who's been thin all their life? Or somebody who's had to lose weight and knows how hard it is and knows the struggle? What's the message in that? Are you feeling like you've made some mistakes? Are you feeling like a failure? Are you feeling like you've let God down? Then maybe it's time to try a different approach. Maybe it's time to let God's love transform you and find a way where your failures instead can become an example for other people. Here's the other point I wanted to make, and that is the first time that Jesus asks Peter this question, do you love me? He doesn't stop there, does he? There's another part to that question. He says, do you love me more than these? What are the these, do you think, that Jesus is talking about? They've been out fishing and they've caught 153 fish. Do you think he's talking about the fish? For Peter, who was a fisherman, that would have been like saying, do you love me more than wealth? Is that what Jesus is talking about? They were there eating breakfast and presumably the other disciples were there. Is he talking about the other disciples? Maybe Jesus is saying, do you love me more than your friends? There's a hard question to answer, isn't it? Which is more important, you, me, or your friends? The point is, I think, what Jesus is asking Peter is not just are you willing to make me a part of your life, but are you willing to make me the most important part of your life? That's a hard question, isn't it? Maybe my favorite God story I first heard from a guy named Bill Hybels, who was pastoring a church called Willow Creek up in Chicago. And he tells a story about when his daughter was 5 years old and they brought their daughter home a new baby brother. And from the moment they brought this baby brother home, the 5-year-old daughter wanted some time alone with her baby brother. Do you leave a 5-year-old home with a baby, a newborn baby, though? Not a very good idea, right? So they tried to keep it from happening as long as they could. They thought maybe she'd forget and let it go away, but she didn't. She kept at it. She wanted some time alone with her baby brother. And so eventually they gave in. Eventually they said, all right, you can have some time, sort of. They let her have some time with her baby brother in the living room, but they stayed behind a door that was mostly open so they could watch what was going on. And here's what they said happened. Their 5-year-old daughter propped the newborn baby up on the couch, looked him right straight in the eyes and said, can you tell me what God looks like? I'm starting to forget. Can you tell me what God looks like? I'm starting to forget. If you're feeling like, you know what it's like to love the Lord, but sometimes other things get in the way, other things creep in and make our passion subside, maybe it's time to make a fresh start, a new beginning. A month or so, I was on the confirmation retreat with our confirmands, and at that retreat, one of the things they did is they said, imagine that you've got a book. The first part of the book is written, but the rest of the book is blank. So that's kind of like our lives. God has written in from the beginning of creation, has begun a story, and our lives are part of that story. And now you've got the rest of your life to write. And then ask the question, what are you going to write in that book? I'd say the question really is, though, are we going to write that story, or are we going to let God write that story for us? Are we willing to give the pen to God to let God finish the story? Next week, I'd like to ask the question, what is your God story? In the meantime, if you're willing to turn that pen over to God, would you join me in a moment of prayer? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we love you, and we trust you enough to let you write the rest of our story, and so we give you the pen. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to write with you a story of grace and of truth and of love. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.